You know, the title of what we're going to be talking about this morning is called Are We There Yet? Now, any parent that's been has gone on a road trip with their kids or young relatives have heard that from the back seat. All right, you're driving along. In fact, you just got out your driveway. It tends to be when the children are younger, they say it sooner. You just get outside your driveway, you get to the first stoplight, and you stop, and they're like, are we there yet? You know, they're immediately asking. And now as they get older, they usually last a little bit longer, but they're still asking that question, aren't they? I remember one time we were going to Disney, and we had flown down, and then we rented a car, but we were about an hour's drive away. I forget why. We couldn't fly into the one airport, so it's about an hour's drive. So we're driving along, and we just get onto the road, and there was a sign for Disney. So the kids start screaming. I thought somebody had died in the back. Right? They're screaming. So I pull over to the side of the road. What's going on? And they actually start climbing out of the car. They open the door, and we're like, whoa, whoa, what are you doing? And they're like, we're here at Disney. And the sign, they thought that was it, if you know what I'm saying. And so many times I think that we exit before we're supposed to, all right? We need to stay in the car. You know, we're not there yet. But we need to begin to come to a place as children of God to enjoy the process. For example, I spoke about revival earlier. Listen, revival will come. I have no doubt in my mind. But what do we do until then? We carry on the road that God has called us to. And that's what we do day after day. And at times it's going to seem like work. At times it's going to be laborious. At times it's not going to be fun. But you choose by making a decision to stay on the road. And there's times where you and I are like the kids in the back seat where God's driving and we're saying, are we there yet? It's tough. I'll be honest with you. I've been here for 20 years. And so, you know, there's been different times where I've said, Lord, are we there yet? You know what I'm saying? And then there's other times where we have arrived at certain destinations. But here's the thing. We have to let God drive. We have to let Him be in control. We have to submit to His authority and His rulership. And then submit to those that are under His authority and His rulership. And trust that God knows what He's doing. Amen? I got news for you. We don't know what we're doing. You don't know what you're doing. He knows what He's doing, and we need to stay on the road, stay in the car, and stay with Him. Amen? Now, here's the thing. Here's why I can say this with all this certainty. God has had a plan from the very beginning. So I just want to take a minute, show you just a couple things in the Old Testament, and then we're going to move quickly to the New Testament. But there's a scripture in Genesis 3, verse 15. Familiar scripture. We've talked about it a lot. And this is where the Lord is pronouncing curses upon mankind. And in the midst of it, because mankind had sinned. And so He said, look, these are some things that are going to happen. But in the midst of it, He holds out a ray of hope. Isn't it good that when you do something wrong in God, that He doesn't just write you off and boot you out the door and say, I'm done with you. I'm fed up. God never does that. Thank God for that. Amen. But what He does is He always holds out a ray of hope. He holds out, you know, what do you call that? An olive leaf. The idea is that there's always hope for restoration. There's always hope for the future. That's the God we serve. And so that even though we might be saying to Him, are we there yet? There is a destination. We will eventually get there. Amen. And so the scripture, and they probably put it up already, it says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Let me give you the context of this. The Lord is speaking to Satan. He's speaking to the snake. And He's saying this, I will put enmity or hatred between you, snake, you know, Satan, and the woman. And the woman at that point is representing who? Mankind. All right? That's Eve, but representing mankind. All right? And between your seed, that means Satan's offspring, all the demonic forces that are in the world, okay, which are still here to this day, and her seed. Now you notice that's a capital S. Okay, that's the first reference to Jesus in the Bible, all right? Her seed meaning the seed of a woman. Singular, not many seeds meaning, you know, the population of the earth, but one seed, singular, meaning Jesus. Now, then it goes on and says, he, capital H again, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, that word bruise, the first bruise, it's interesting. In this version, both bruises, you see two bruises there? Two different Hebrew words. Very interesting. But they're translated as bruise for both of them. The first one actually says this. He, referring to the seed, who is who? Jesus, shall crush your head. That's a better translation. All right? Meaning crush Satan, his authority over people in the world. But then he says this, but you, Satan, shall bruise, which is a pretty good translation, Jesus' heel. Now, what's amazing about this, I'm not going to get into this too much today, but historians of the day, when they studied crucifixions, there actually were people who did that. Just like today, we have people who study when people are executed and they keep logs and records of it. Here's what their observation was. In earlier days of crucifixion, they found that the people died too quickly. And the Romans didn't like that. Because what was the purpose of crucifixion? Suffer. And so what they would do is, that, you know, in the early days, they would hang people by the nails in their hands, okay? And that would be all. The problem is that stretches all the muscles in your body and your stomach. Now, take a deep breath with me. Well, believe it or not, when you do that, you didn't have to think too hard to do that. You just somehow, you thought it, your brain did a whole bunch of computations and made your stomach muscles and the diaphragm right here pull down. Now, you didn't say diaphragm move down, did you? It just did it. I said, take a deep breath. You did it. All these things happened inside your head, and it happened. Well, this diaphragm moves down. Here's the problem. If you're hanging, to breathe like that, you actually have to lift up because all your muscles and ligaments are all tied together. So here's the problem. Person was so weakened because of the beatings that they took before they were hung that usually within like an hour, they died because they would suffocate. That's what would happen. They'd go unconscious and die. And the Romans didn't like that. They wanted you to suffer. So here's what they implemented. This was step two, so to speak, of crucifixion. What they would do is fasten a wooden block to the cross. And so when they would hang you, they'd still hang you by your hands, and you'd still be hanging a little bit down, but the back of your heels would rest on this block, and they would nail your feet back or through your ankles. So here's what would happen now. For you to breathe, you would still have to pull up, but instead of just using your arms, you could use what? Your heels. And so what the observers of that day, here's what they would say, that when a person was crucified, they would develop these huge bruises on their heels because they'd be pushing and pushing and pushing to try to breathe. Now here's the thing, this is some 4,000 plus years before crucifixion was even thought of, yet God knew exactly what was going to happen. Isn't that amazing? You know, basically God was saying, Satan, Jesus is going to crush your kingdom. It's going to just take you out, but you will bruise his heel. In other words, really bruise his heel. It really was to happen. Isn't that amazing? Now, why do I even bring this up? First of all, to say this, that God, from the beginning of time, had a plan for Jesus not only to come into the world, but to give his life as a sacrifice for you and I. That was like Genesis, what, chapter 3. Can you get much closer to the beginning than that? In other words, the plan was laid out. Just as he has a plan for you right now. Are we there yet? You'll get there. God's going in the right direction as long as you stay with him. Amen? Now, this isn't just a one-off, so to speak, that this just happened once in Scripture, and maybe God just got it right. He kind of, you know, there's a saying, if you throw enough mud at the wall, something will stick. You know what I'm saying? You know, maybe it's just a fluke that happened. Let me give you another example. Let's go look in the New Testament in Luke 1, verse 26. This is a Scripture that we read last week, actually, but I want you to see it in a little different way. Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled. Listen, she freaked out at his saying and considering what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." So there was a couple things that we can see here in the Scripture. First of all, the angel came to a virgin, a woman who had never known a man, all right, in Bethlehem, a certain place, Nazareth, or city of Galilee, Nazareth. She ends up going to Bethlehem, doesn't she? But at this point, she's in Nazareth. Was this a fluke? Was the angel just flying around, you know, just sent and say, just fly around and see if you can find somebody? Do you think? Look at Isaiah 7, verse 14, written 700 years before the coming of Christ. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isn't that awesome? 700 years before, there's actually over 700 prophecies concerning the birth and the work of Christ in the Old Testament. Obviously, we're not going to look at any more of those this morning, but I want you to be aware of the fact that God had Jesus' life planned out. Can I say this to you? He has your life planned out as well. Matthew just moved into a new house. God knew that Matthew would move into the new house. God knows what's going to happen in Matthew's life down the road. Now, does that negate Matthew making decisions that are good? Not at all. It's just God knows. And so what Matthew and all of us have to do on a regular basis is saying, Lord, am I in the car that you are carrying me to the destination? And I don't think there's anything wrong with asking, are we there yet? I really don't think there's anything wrong with that. But here's the thing. You're not going to really finally arrive. Now, I don't want to be morbid about this, but I want you to understand something. You're not going to finally arrive until you breathe your last breath and cross over from this life to the next. And guess what? You're there. Amen? And if you are pursuing like the world is, the elusive, are we there yet? Thinking like the world, can I tell you, you will never have full peace in your life. Because you'll get whatever that thing is that you think you need. You know, whatever it might be. And what happens after a couple of years? Often you throw it away, it wears out, right? I remember when we got that computer that glitched up today, a couple of years ago, I thought it was the most awesome, fastest computer going. You know what I want to do with it right now? Kick it out the door. Drop kick it out, put a hole through it, and get a new one. In other words, what I thought was so cool and awesome now has just become obsolete and useless almost. And so it's the same with everything in this life. So when we're pursuing God, we have to see beyond the natural and believe for the supernatural. Now, that's why it's so important to enjoy the process. Back to Matthew and his house, as he's working on it, I pray that he takes joy in the craftsmanship of the work he's going to do, because that'll be a fond memory. 10 years from now, when he's all done, you'll be done long before that. But 10 years from now, when you're just walking from room to room, you'll be able to say, man, I remember doing this. And you'll be able to have kind of like that sense of pride and that sense of, I did this. Thank you, Lord. You know what I'm saying? And so that's, which is good, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the end of his journey. That's just part of the process of where he's going towards the Lord. You hear what I'm saying? So important for us not to mix the two, the world and the things of the Spirit together, because you can't mix oil and water. Amen? It's two different lives in a sense. Yet in the process, God will be with you in it. Amen. Yeah, I'm picking on Matthew today, but I'm proud of him getting into that house. Amen. It's all good. Amen. Listen, and there's lots of other scriptures. You know, for example, in Luke 2, verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth onto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I only bring this scripture up because I want to give you some food for thought. Now, picture this. Mary had heard from the angel that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. Just picture this, all right? All right. Joseph was going to divorce her. We know that. And God revealed in a dream to him, hey, it's okay. Your wife wasn't fooling around. This is really the real deal. It's okay. So he stays with her. So they're 9 months later now. We're almost 9 months later. A little before that, they get a notice in the mail, all right? Roman mail, all right? Not an email, no email back then. Got a mail. And it said, look, if you're not from this area, you have to register where you were born, where your ancestors were. Now, can you imagine they crumple the letter up and Joseph throws it to the ground and says, I can't believe this. Doesn't God know we're giving birth to the son and, you know, we got this thing going on? Like, come on, you know, why would God make us do this? I want you to picture that. Come on, wouldn't you be saying the same thing? God's called me to do this. Why now is this going on? Can't you see what's going on here? I can tell you, Joseph was freaking out. Walking around, now I got to rent a donkey. I got to do this. I got to do that. And while they were traveling, she's in labor pains. Can you imagine? Suffering for Mary. All the pain and anger. She could have been home, that was all prepared. They were ready to have a baby. I'm sure they had like the little baby's room. They knew it was going to be a little boy. They probably had little boats and stuff all painted. You understand? They were ready. And here this whole thing messes it all up. And what you see in your mind here, this is the Son of God being born. Doesn't God know what he's doing? You see, you've got to come to a place in your life to realize that the circumstances of life, though they might appear negative to you, can just be God's handiwork, can just be part of the plan. Now, it may be self-inflicted at times. This wasn't in the case that we're reading here. But there are times where it is. Yet God can still be glorified in it if we'll let him. Amen? God's got a plan. And so they get there and the baby's born, right? They couldn't even get a place. You'd think that God could have prepared a place to have the baby. He did. A manger. Now, I'm sure Joseph was not a happy husband. Mary was less than happy. Okay? You get what I'm saying? I want you to kind of, in a few, you know, we read the story and we're like, oh, that's nice. Put yourself in their shoes. God knew the whole deal, what was going to happen from beginning to end. Yet he allowed it to happen. In fact, I'm going to say this, not just allowed it, planned it to happen. Now why? Here's why. Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one, that's Jesus, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. It was God's plan for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. It was God's plan for Joseph and Mary to be there so the baby might be born. It was part of the road trip that they were on. Now, the question you have to ask yourself is, where are you on God's road trip? Where has God taken you? And maybe you're a little frustrated. Maybe you're stomping up and down. Maybe you're throwing a few things in your private time. Please don't do it publicly, all right? You know, go to your own room and, you know, throw some stuff around if you feel you need to, you know, and do some yelling, do all of that kind of thing. But in the end, here's what you have to do is look up and say, Lord, you just saw me vent my frustration, but I'm your servant and I'm in your hands. You see, when the day is all over, that's what you have to do. And really what you're saying when you're doing that is, are we there yet? You're coming back to that point of submitting to the Master's hands and letting him carry you. Amen. Now, I'm not suggesting you be lazy. I'm not suggesting you say, well, fine then, you know, whatever, you know, and you kind of just walk away. No, I'm not suggesting that at all. But that when it hits the fan, when things don't go the way it seems it should, that you just throw your hands up to heaven and you say, Jesus, I need you, and call out for him to help you. Amen. Where I want to camp at today a little bit is in Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to finish up with this today. In Matthew chapter 2, we have the wise men from the east. Now, the first question I've got for you is, how do they know to come? And you might say, well, they saw the star. Yeah, but how did they know the star was connected to Jesus? Well, most theologians believe that it's connected to the book of Daniel. When Daniel and his brethren went into captivity to Babylon, Daniel, through a series of circumstances, ends up being ahead over all the magicians, all the magi, all the wise guys of Babylon. And as a result of it, most theologians, I believe it as well, that Daniel had heard from God various things and imparted that, that it was recorded. Again, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. And that when the Magi saw this certain star, it was a sign that Christ was born. Now, does that mean we should be studying astrology? No. Okay, just letting you know. No. But in this particular case, it was a sign to point to the birth of the Lord. So let's pick up the story now in Matthew 2, beginning at verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Amen. You know, all they had was what Daniel had recorded. They didn't even know Daniel personally. You understand what I'm saying? Just recorded in books somewhere, that, and they came to worship him, to put, give him rightful honor. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Now hold it. Herod, he was the king of the Jews at that time. In fact, he was a Jew. Now it says that he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. In other words, he had no clue. Now, I'm having trouble with this. You got these wise men from a foreign land who weren't Jewish, knew more about the coming of the king than the people of the Jews. Do you see a problem there? I definitely do. Now, I'm going to throw this out there. I'm just throwing this out, just food for thought. Does the world sometimes see Christ better than we do in circumstances? Just a thought. I wonder whether at times, here we are in the midst of Christianity, and sometimes we have more trouble seeing the handiwork of God than a person on the outside. That's none of us here. Let's believe that, amen? But my point is, I wonder whether at times we're impacted by that. That we're so caught up doing our own thing. See, Herod was a progressive Jew. In other words, he was not pious in any way. You know, he had divorced one woman to marry another guy's wife because he liked her better. You know, this guy was, it was all about him, all right? It really was. And in fact, in his rebellion to God, we're not going to read it today, he actually dies. You know, dies an early death as a result of rebelling. In fact, the word says this, an angel strikes him. You know, and he dies of worms. That's not good, right? That's not a good way to go. Good. It gives me the willies to think about it. All right. Verse 4. And when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and all the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So in other words, there was some record somewhere. In other words, some people knew. And so they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So that's a quote from Micah that we had just read. So they did the research. They said, yeah, that's where he's supposed to be born. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, okay. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And so as we look at this story, here's Herod, the king of the Jews, yet not really knowing what's going on. Now, let's talk about Herod for a minute. Was Herod excited about Jesus coming into the world, the Savior coming? How did Herod perceive Christ? As a threat. That's exactly right. In other words, Herod had a mandate. He had a certain way of doing things. He was God in his mind. Because that's actually why he ended up dying, because he thought he was God. And so all of a sudden, he hears about another God coming along. So he sees that as what? Competition, right? So what does he want to do? Well, let's read. Verse 13. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Okay, all right, listen. Now, Joe's still mad about the first thing that God made him go through, having to travel to Bethlehem, all right? So now, God shows up in a dream and says, Joseph, take the child. And he doesn't say this. He doesn't say, just go. What's he say? Flee. Run for your life. Now hold it. If I was Joseph, I'd be like, hold it. God, can't you just like send a big angel? Like, what's the deal? Like, what is the deal? Come on. Like, why are we doing this? Why are we running here and there? Why is this going on? Do you ever ask those questions? You got something going on in your life. And God, can't you see what's going on here? You know, are you on vacation? You know, are you busy with something else more important? You know, have you ever wondered about? Here's the thing. God has a much bigger purview than we do. He has a much bigger picture. He sees things bigger than what we can see, all right? Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. and was there until the death of Herod, look at this, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. You see, everything was planned, right down to the smallest of details, the coming of the Lord. Can I say to you, the smallest of details are planned for your life as well. And I think it's okay to say, are we there yet? But I think we need to be asking some other questions. On your journey, you may be asking, are we there yet? But here's the thing, where are you? Or maybe better said, who are you? Are you willing to have the strength of character to be who God's called you to be? Like Joseph, that though he was, I can tell you, when we see the tapes, he was not happy. I'm just telling you right now, he wasn't happy. He's like, God, what's the deal? You know, he was upset about having to do all, but he did it. Why? Because he knew who God was. Now, he might not have understood. He didn't see, again, hindsight's 20/20. I'm not sure that God said, well, okay, Joe, just so you know, the scriptures say that your son's got it, that Jesus has to come out of Egypt, so that's why we got to do it. I don't think God did all of that. I think he just said, flee and go to Egypt. Now, we look back, and we have the recording here, so we can say, oh, but he didn't at that time. Can I tell you, you don't always have the, oh, at that moment in time. But what we have to do as believers is be obedient. Amen? And as long as we will do that, we will get to our destination. So who are you in the back seat of God's car? Are you able to trust the driver and believe that he'll carry you to your destination? Don't jump out like my kids tried to do. Thank God I was able to grab them, put them back in the car and tell them, we're not there yet. And we did eventually get there. You will eventually get there. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, there's not a person in this room that hasn't asked, are we there yet? Whether we did it naturally when we were a kid or spiritually, maybe in the last, maybe few weeks even. But either way, I know that you in the front seat look back and you say, we're going in the right direction. And so, Lord, I thank you for every person here. I thank you, Lord, that we're in this car called life and we're moving forward. And that, Lord, it's not a random car ride, but it has purpose. And, Lord, we might not understand the U-turns and the sideways going all different directions. But, Lord, you know what's up ahead. And so we put our lives into your hands. And, Lord, we thank you that you sent your son during this season. But you sent your son with a purpose. And that purpose was laid out in the scriptures. Some 700 different ways in the Old Testament describing who you were and what you were going to do, Lord. But Lord God, in the New Testament, we see what you did. You came to bring us life. And so, Lord, I pray that we might be witnesses of that life, both internally in ourselves and to those around us during this Christmas season. We commit our lives into your hands. In Jesus' name. Amen.